reading of the sacred scriptures this morning is from Acts chapter 6. The book of Acts chapter 6, we'll read the whole chapter. The text is the first six verses. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that's the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council, that is, the Sanhedrin, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. At that point, we read the Holy Word of God this morning. The text is the first six verses of Acts chapter 6. And in those days are described with the next phrase, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Beloved of God, last Sunday morning for our installation service, I preached on a text that was directly addressed to the elders. That passage, of course, had many things that were applicable to the deacons as well, but I said there that I hoped to preach a text the next Sunday that more directly applied to the deacons. I do that this morning with the text that is before us, which is the institution of the very office of deacon, from Acts chapter 6. You may have noticed, however, already, as we've read that passage a couple of times, that the title deacon is not used in that passage. It is not applied to those seven men who were put into their office there. The word for deacon, which is simply the New Testament word servant, is used in this passage to describe the work that these seven men do, but the title is never given to them here as a title for their office. Perhaps in the organic development of things here, that title didn't come until later in the New Testament. It did come, however. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, for example, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, that's the elders, and deacons. And again in 1 Timothy 3, where the Apostle Paul gives us the qualifications for the office of deacon, he explicitly calls that office the office of deacon. Although the title for the office is not used here in Acts chapter 6, it is very clear that this is the institution of that New Testament office, as most commentators recognize as well. A vitally important office for the church then and for the church now. When the apostles set up this office of deacon here, they call the believers to look out seven men who can take care of this business, is the word, and that's a good translation. But add to that this important business, this necessary business. That's the idea. There is a great need that this office of deacon must fulfill in the church. This is a vital office for the church of Jesus Christ. What that vital work is, and the qualifications for the men who will be in that office, the subject of the sermon this morning, as we take up our text under the theme, the first deacons. Let's notice first their calling, second their qualifications, and then third their blessing to the church. Their calling, their qualifications, and their blessing to the church. The calling of the deacon is first of all and primarily to care for the poor, not only the poor and the distressed in the church of Jesus Christ, and beyond too, as God gives opportunity. The great need for that office in the church in Jerusalem is the impetus for the institution of that office in the New Testament. As this text makes clear, the Lord Christ had been blessing the preaching of the apostles here so that many were added into the church. Many who had heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach before and who now, at the apostolic witness of His resurrection, are given by God faith to believe and join the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. But with these many who are coming into the church, there are also great physical needs that have to be met. This is a downtime, economically speaking, in Jerusalem. And a little bit later in the history, the Apostle Paul will go around even to the mission churches, making collections for the brethren here in Judea. And while there are provisions for widows and orphans who were Jews to be taken care of by the temple authorities here in Jerusalem, those authorities are not so keen to take care of Jews who had converted to Christianity. And besides that, the church understood very well that it was her responsibility to care for her own poor in her midst herself. And there's something already right there that we can learn. There was, you must understand this, there was already here a government system that could have taken care of these poor people. But the church's answer to the problem of many who had physical needs in her midst was not to go make an appeal to the temple authorities in Jerusalem that, hey, under law, you need to take care of our poor too. She knew she must do it herself. That was her calling from God. And because she was so convicted of that, many of the members in her midst did whatever it took to care for the many poor. They sold their goods. Some even sold their plots of land, as Barnabas did. And they gave into a common pot to be distributed to the needs of the church. The apostles were themselves in charge of this distribution to the poor in the church. More than likely, they didn't hand deliver everything themselves, but they were in charge of it. They were running it. And the apostles were very busy men. There was the teaching and the preaching in the weekly services. There was the daily teaching and preaching in the temple for evangelism. There was the oversight of everything that was going on in the further discipling of all of these people who were coming into the church. There was a lot of labor for the spiritual needs of the church in Jerusalem. And inevitably, the daily ministration, the daily delivery of help, food and other necessities had been somewhat disorganized at this point, and people were perhaps a bit falling through the cracks. The neglect of that aspect of the work was felt along cultural lines. Verse 1 tells us, it is particularly the Grecian or the Hellenistic Jews who were complaining that their widows were being overlooked. It wasn't the widows who were complaining, but their families and friends from that section of the church. The Grecian Jews complaining that their widows weren't getting enough or were being overlooked sometimes. These Grecians were still Jews. They were what's called Hellenized Jews. They were Jews that spoke the Greek language as their mother tongue, as opposed to Aramaic or Hebrew as their mother tongue. The more traditional Jews would speak Aramaic as their first language and pick up some Greek as they went along. But these knew Greek as their first language and picked up Aramaic second. Some of these Grecian Jews had probably lived outside of Jerusalem and had come to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost and had converted at the preaching of the apostles at that time and were still there in Jerusalem. Some were probably from Jerusalem already, but were from groups of people that saw that the future was in the Greek language, and so they taught their children Greek first. But whatever the case is, there was somewhat of a natural division in the church over this. As converts from Greek side and Aramaic side came into the church of Jesus Christ. Remember that the church in Jerusalem at this point was in the thousands. And due to persecution from the Jews, they couldn't always meet together as one group. And so they met separately, sometimes in hiding in different houses sometimes. And undoubtedly, they met in groups along those same lines of Greek speaking and Aramaic speaking. And you can see that in this setting, that sometimes there would be that some groups would be overlooked. It was fairly disorganized and the pressure was great. Well, the oversight, neglect, was brought to the attention of the apostles. Right away they see that there is need for an actual separate office in the church to oversee the care for the needs of the people of God. Therefore, the calling, the office of deacon is given in verse 2 as that of serving tables. Deacon's calling is to distribute food and help to those who need it. Not only food, but clothing, basic money needs as well in the text. And in order to have something to distribute to those who needed it, part of the office, of course, was also to collect from the other members of the congregation things like food and clothing and money so that it could be distributed. The deacons were to be in charge of this whole process, to be in charge of this collection and this distribution for the help of God's people. That's the heart of their calling, expressing the love and the care of Jesus Christ Himself and of His bride, the church, to God's people by caring for their physical needs and bringing the Word of God for the comfort of their soul along with it. Though that's not explicitly mentioned here in the text, that had to have been a part of it. Certainly was later, but even now already. Why would one of the qualifications for the deacons here be that they be men full of the Holy Spirit if all they were doing was dropping off a loaf of bread? They were to care for the people spiritually as well, to bring the Word, to come in the name of the God of Israel through His Son in the power of the Spirit, explaining why this care was given on behalf of the church from a spiritual point of view, applying the promises of God to God's people in their distresses. That was their office. And though, in a sense, that office begins right here in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 6, there is no office of deacon that traces back to the Old Testament like there is for the office of elder. Let's not conclude from that this idea to have an office of deacon falls upon the apostles here like a bolt out of the blue. There is a long tradition in the Old Testament already of God officially commanding care for the poor in the church and the stranger that came into Israel too. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And then in Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 through 24, there is punishments that God Himself declares will be upon Israel if they don't care for the poor in their midst. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So God gave specific laws commanded for Israel to care for the needy in their midst. Every third year, a certain amount had to be collected for the Levites, for the widows and orphans in Israel. There were the laws for gleaning in the fields, from which Naomi and Ruth benefited, of course. There were laws commanding the Israelites to lend to the needy in their midst and charge no interest. There were laws regarding the sacrifices that said that the wealthy in Israel would offer a higher price sacrifice and the poor could offer a turtle dove or a pigeon. God cares for the poor and needy in His midst. And this is in the apostles' mind. This is there for them. They know all of this history. Now add to that the fact that there was a rich tradition amongst God's people of taking care of the poor through the official work of the synagogue. Remember that the synagogue is individual worshiping congregations in Israel that are much like our churches. The synagogue started at the time of the Babylonian captivity already and carried through all the way to the time of Jesus and the apostles, and there still are synagogues. They had worship services that were almost exactly like ours. And just like in our worship services, part of their worship service was the collection of alms. They collected money for what we now call the benevolent fund. They had the same thing. Monies collected to be distributed to the needy in their congregation. And every well-organized synagogue had men whom were called almoners who collected that money and distributed that to the needy in their midst especially, but also to those outside in the name of the God of Israel. And that is in the back of the apostles' mind. They know this. They're coming out of that synagogue worship into the worship of the church. And then there was the example of the Lord Jesus Himself, who Himself, as the great office bearer, healed the sick, cared for the poor and needy on behalf of God. And certainly all of His caring for the poor and all of His miracles were a picture of the fact that spiritually He heals the poverty of our sin. There was still in what Christ did, of course, an example of caring for the poor and needy in Israel in the church of God. And with all of that in the apostle's mind, it is perfectly natural that the apostles would see there must be an office in the church to care for the poor and the needy. It's not just an idea that hits them all of a sudden. There is a long history here. And it is your office, deacons, your official duty, to enter into this long history, to carry on this grand tradition on behalf of Christ Himself, who is the King of His church. It means that the needy, distressed in the church, are called to come to you, no doubt, to come to Christ by coming to you. It means also that you are called to look over this congregation and seek out the needy and distressed. Be proactive, contacting those who are hurting, suffering, in need of physical help or comfort in the congregation in many different ways. Be thoughtful. Be creative. Put yourself in the shoes of the people of God. Do the work in the congregation of caring for them. Recognize too, deacons, that you oversee the care group that is doing such good work in this congregation. That is your work, deacons, that you are doing through the care group officially, as I myself have been recently learning, must be that way. The congregation must know that too. Deacons are doing that work that the care group is doing. They're doing that their work through the care group. And that is why they are involved in it and overseeing it and receive help, congregation, from the care group that way. Deacons care for the poor and needy in the household of God. Especially in the household of God, but as Galatians 10 says, their work is not necessarily limited to this flock either. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Your focus, deacons, is certainly upon this household of faith. That is primary. We show too that we are ready to care for others who are genuinely poor outside this congregation. And even in this community, whom we desire to come into this congregation with us. That's a difficult work. That takes great care to determine who are true objects of charity. It takes great care to not be taken advantage of. It takes great care to not make people dependent, and to ensure that if they can work, they do. The church order reminds deacons to make sure that the alms of Jesus Christ are not misused. On the other hand, too, take care to not be bitter and jaded the other way so that there's no attempt to do this work and to do it right with cheerful care. If I may say, there is something on this point that makes it a bit regrettable that we have the whole food pantry. As far as I understand the hall food pantry, at least. I appreciate, of course, the desire to help those who are genuinely needy in this area. But things like that take away from the office of deacon as the official arm of the church to help the poor and needy, and to bring witness of Jesus Christ Himself as they do so. And maybe if you think about that, you respond and say, But people out there don't know about the deacons, don't know that deacons are available for that always. Well, then my response to that is, let's advertise it. Advertise it. That God has given an office to His church to care for the genuinely needy and to bring the Word of God to them at the same time, to the salvation of souls. Deacons may do that. It's their job. It's not the job of a food pantry. The chief focus must be on the congregation itself. By this office of the diaconate set up by the apostles here, The apostles themselves were freed up to do the work that they were called to do. And that is another related aspect of the calling of the deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not reason, the apostles say in verse 2, that we should leave the teaching and preaching of the Word of God to serve tables. That is, it's not reasonable in the sight of God. It's not right before Him that we should neglect our calling to preach the Word of God. Therefore, verse 4, your office, men, will be to care for this business, and we will devote ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The minister in the Church of Jesus Christ must devote himself to the ministry of the Word for the sake of the flock. And he must devote himself to the study of that Word so that he can minister that Word to God's people. And the elders, too, must be allowed to devote themselves to their office of taking the oversight of the flock and the feeding of the sheep. And part of the purpose of the office of the diaconate in the church is to ensure that those men can do their offices and focus on them. Deacons are not simply bookkeepers, of course. Of course not. Their main work is what has already been expounded, and nothing may be allowed to cut off the time that they need to do that work. But they are certainly also given to the church to serve the needs of the church that would otherwise take up the elders' and ministers' time so that they cannot fulfill their calling. In this way, there is a certain division of labor in the Church of Jesus Christ that care allows for the care of the flock from every point of view in every possible way. In the Old Testament, the prophets devoted themselves to the preaching of the Word of God, and they were able to devote themselves to the preaching of the Word of God because there were also priests who were doing their work caring for the church, and there were also kings who were doing their work caring for the church. Now, when Christ came, those three offices, prophet, priest, and king, became one in Him. Christ is the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king. He was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament offices. He preached as the true prophet. He ruled over the church, established the order and life of the church as its king, and He cared for the needy as its priest in His miracles. And when Christ chose His apostles to care for the church after Him, they too carried those three offices in one. The apostles were prophets, priests, and king rolled into one. That's the uniqueness of the office of apostle. Died with them. They preached, and they oversaw, and they cared for the poor, as they did here before they had deacons. But it didn't take very long, and the apostles and everyone else saw that those three offices would once again have to be divided out. The apostles were not going to live forever, and this was a temporary office. And the apostles couldn't be expected to be everywhere, especially as the church began to spread to areas of the Roman Empire. And therefore, like light divides through a prism, the three offices that had been wrapped into one, fulfilled in Christ and passed on to the apostles, would have to be divided in the church again. And so you find the apostles setting up elders in every place. And so you read that there are deacons now in Jerusalem and in Philippi and everywhere else. So that Christ rules over His church again as the one who Himself holds those three offices, but who carries them out in these three offices of the church. Ministers as prophets, elders as kings, and deacons as priests. So that each aspect of the work of the church may be performed and God's people cared for. All aspects important, all aspects vital, all aspects necessary. And therefore each one, each office, filled with qualified men. The important office of deacon too. Notice here that the apostles do not say, well, just go find anybody who's willing. Or just go get anybody who has the time. Find qualified men. It's not a matter, congregation, in our voting for men for the office. We say, well, I don't really have anything against this person, so why not? Or, let's give this person a try, we'll see how it goes. It's seeking qualified men, as the apostles say, for the office, whether they're young or whether they're old, as Christ gives those men with those gifts to the church. Men whom the apostles say in verse 3 are first of all men of honest report for this office. Honest report, that is, and who are observed to be godly, honest men. Men who have a reputation for being trustworthy. They're handling money. They're handling the distribution of the alms of Jesus Christ. They must have a reputation for honesty. Men who do not cut corners. Men who recognize that this money is Christ's mercies to be carefully accounted for. Second, the apostles say they must be men full of the Holy Ghost. That is, they must be men who are very mature in the faith. As Paul will say later, not novices in the faith. Men who know the Scriptures, for they must bring the Scriptures to bear upon the lives of the people of God. They must know the doctrines of the faith well and understand how to interpret the Word of God in light of all of the whole counsel of God. They know the promises of Jehovah God, and they personally feed on those promises themselves and are able to bring those promises to God's people and apply them to their heart and soul. They must be churchmen. Men who love the church, care for the church, and give themselves to the church as the body of Jesus Christ. It must be thirdly, men who are full of wisdom, as verse 3 says. Wisdom, of course, as we just said, to be able to apply God's Word. Wisdom also to be able to handle difficult and sometimes touchy situations. Think for a moment about what these deacons in Acts chapter 6 have to do now. They're stepping into their office in a church that is starting to become divided. There are complaints, there are accusations being made back and forth. And they must administer the mercies of Christ fairly and faithfully, but they're also involved in the restoring of peace and unity in the church. By their work. They need wisdom. As deacons today need wisdom, great wisdom. This is not to be viewed as simply a starter office. The wisdom it takes to help and support the needy, not only financially, but in their soul. They're sick and afflicted. Wisdom to sometimes have to carefully go to family of someone who is needy and remind the family of their God-given responsibility to help their relative if they can, as 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says. Wisdom takes to be generous, to always err on the side of generosity. But at the same time, to protect the mercies of Christ from abuse. Do we give in this instance, or do we not? How much? What should we say as we give? We give generously and unconditionally, but do we need to work towards helping these get their finances in order and do that in a right way so that we don't alienate them? What wisdom it takes to give instruction, perhaps, to young couples who need to learn how to handle their finances biblically, and God gives instruction in His Word how to handle finances. What wisdom to give and be generous, but also to help someone find work or to help someone dealing with the insurance company if the person doesn't know how to handle all this or is a widow and their husband is gone and they need help with all of these things. What wisdom to think about the care not only of the poor, but the sick and the burdened, and to not neglect any aspect of the congregation. Wisdom to care for many of the other dealings in the running of the church. It takes maturity, wisdom. Money goods in the Church of Jesus Christ are touchy. It's emotionally charged, as you see here in the text already. There is great potential for hurt and division surrounding these things, but also great potential for care and love to be expressed in real unity to come to God's people through it. It takes great wisdom. It takes a patient servant's heart. Here I pick up on the very word for deacon, which is, as I said, a word that means servant. And I pick up on the fact that in the text before us, the word serve tables is the calling of the deacon. It is the word deacon. The word serve is deacon. It's diaconize those tables. It indicates that the work is one of service, complete service, and that the man in this office must have a servant's heart. He must be one who will give himself to the care of others, genuinely with love for them, putting himself out often for their sake. He must be one who can see the needs of God's people because he has sympathy and care. It's a man who knows the true greatness in the kingdom of God is service to the sheep. It's a man who remembers what our Lord said when the mother of James and John came to him and said, "Lord, may it be that my sons sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in your kingdom." And the Lord Christ responded in Matthew 20:26-28, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." And the word for minister is deacon. Let him be your deacon, used generally, of course, your servant. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister," again, to deaconize. The Lord Christ is the great deacon of His church. He's the great servant of His church. And the man who holds this office of deacon must represent Jesus Christ in that service and humility. This is the Lord Christ who thought it not beneath Him to wrap a towel around Himself and bow before His disciples and wash their feet. This is the Christ whose whole life, even now from heaven, is given over in service to His church. The deacon, by his own service to the flock, shows that Christ to the people. He represents Christ so that they see Christ's service to them through that office. This deacon is a man who knows, therefore, that the Lord Jesus Christ has served him personally. He's washed not only his hands and his feet, but has washed his soul, cleaned it from the guilt of all of his sin, ransomed his life from destruction. And out of that gospel reality of Christ's service to him, the deacon is fashioned, he's formed to reflect that service of Christ to his church. Now, there are many women of the church who have such servant hearts, who may use their servant's hearts in many aspects of the life of the church. But the Scriptures make crystal clear here and elsewhere that another qualification for this office is to be a man. Notice what the Apostle says in verse 3. "Look you out, seven men." And the word is not the general word for humans, "look you out, seven human beings," but it's a specific word for male. "Look you out, seven males." There are many in the Reformed camp, even, who put women into the office of minister, in the office of elder, against the teaching of the Word of God. And we have that in Hall, Iowa, too, already. There are others in the Reformed camp who would say, we would never put a woman into the office of minister. We'd never put a woman into the office of elder. But it is all right to have women deacons. But that too is forbidden in Scripture by this text and by many other passages of Scripture. Seven males, says the book of Acts. And then later the Apostle Paul will say that a qualification for the office of deacon is the husband of one wife, something that a woman cannot possibly be. The reason that is limited to men is because this is an office. This is an office with authority in the Church of Jesus Christ, authority by which one represents Christ Himself. Notice that the apostles in verse 3 appointed these men to this work. That is, they placed them in a position of authority in the church. And then, very important, verse 6, they laid their hands on them. They installed them into an office of authority, just like Moses did with Joshua in the Old Testament. This is an office whereby one officially represents Christ and therefore carries the authority and authority used in loving service of Christ Himself in His church. We all know that, as the Apostle says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over men in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's an office for men. That same Apostle, Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, says that women may be helpers to the deacons, and that certain women, especially in the church who are gifted in service, may be used by the deacons to assist them in their work in the congregation. And the deacons' wives may assist the deacon in his work, as 1 Timothy 3, verse 11 says, and as all the church has recognized, including Calvin and the Reformed after him. The deacons may utilize their godly wives and other godly women in their work. And that really is what the women who are on the care group are doing, and must know that. Really, every woman in the congregation, when the care group signs up to help, must know that. They're doing precisely what Paul said. They're under the authority of the deacons and are being utilized by the deacons to care for the church. They do not hold any office and must not hold any office, but the deacons utilize them to assist the work of caring for the Church of Christ. So men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, servants, trustworthy men, and men who are lawfully called. Notice here too that there is the beginnings of Reformed church government in the ordaining of these deacons. The congregation is involved. They have a vote, and the apostles do the installing here. There is a balance as the existing office bearers and the congregation are both involved, with the congregation ultimately choosing its office bearers, just as it is now. So qualified men, chosen properly for a necessary, vital office in the church. One would expect then that God would bless His church through these deacons. And He does in the text. These seven men carried out their calling faithfully. Very significantly, they were used of God to maintain the unity of the church, to even be used to the growth of the church. The means of the diaconate, beloved, is one of the great means by which Christ cares for and even unifies His church. The deacons are going to make mistakes sometimes, of course, and we must be patient if they do. But as the body of Jesus Christ is cared for, there is a delight, there is a joy, there is a unity. Differences are even overcome by the care of the Lord Christ Himself upon all the members of the flock in all the different ways. There is a sense of belonging for God's people as they are cared for through this office. Christ has ministered to me. Christ Himself, personally, officially, has ministered to me through the work of these men and their oversight of all the care in the church. So that even if I am not on the in crowd, or if I don't have a last name that fits with some of the last names here, or if I have an accent even because I am a Hellenistic Jew and not an Aramaic Jew by birth, we are all together cared for by Jesus Christ, looked out for in all the offices, but in this one too, in a very real, hands-on way, and united together by that care. There is a witness that is left to others by the faithful work of the deacons in the church. The church is a witness to others in that they see this church cares for her people, loves them, builds them up, cares for their needs. People see that, they hear that, they know that. There is a witness in that they care for the genuinely needy, even outside the church, if God gives them opportunity. There's certainly a reason why in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, follows the first six verses. Very striking. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A witness was left in this office of deacon that was astoundingly powerful. Christ cares for His people. There's a love, and a care, and a support there that is rich and organic, and genuine. Therefore, Church of Jesus Christ, respect and honor this office, and give to the deacons for their work. As the form says, be liberal, ye rich. Give willingly to the collection plate, that the deacons might carry out this important calling. Heed their call to help. Be thankful, congregation, when the care group calls and asks if you're willing to bring a meal or to babysit or something else. And know that the trace is ultimately back to the deacons and to Christ Himself, who has given deacons to His church and who calls you to do that work on behalf of the deacons. And receive help willingly, gratefully, people of God. Sometimes God's people can betray a very wicked pride when it comes to this. Comes to the deacons and when it comes to any help. So that they'd almost rather die than let the deacons minister to them. I'd rather send my wife out to work in the world, forsake her calling to be mother to her children, anything else, but then let the deacons come and help with money or with advice. We really say to Christ, who Himself ministers to us through them, I'll never let you wash my feet. And we learned that lesson already, along with Peter. He ministers to us through this office too. It's His mercies. You will refuse the mercies of Jesus Christ Himself when you really need them. He loves His church. He loves His people. He loves His flock. We must see that, know that, in all the offices He gives. In this office of deacon as well. As in all the ways they serve and care for the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless our deacons. We're thankful for them. And bless us as we receive their care. May we be unified, built up even by their work. May a witness be left to the glory of Thy most holy name. Amen.